story now. And we have a story called How to Pray. And it comes from Matthew 6. In those days, there were some extra super holy people. At least that's what they thought. And they were called Pharisees. Every day they would stand out there in the middle of the street and pray out loud in big, extra, super holy voices. They really weren't praying so much as just showing off. They used lots of special words that were so clever. No one understood what they meant. Kind of like pastors today. People walking by would stop and stare, which might sound rude, except that's exactly what the extra super holy people wanted. They wanted everyone to say, look at them. They're so holy. God must love those people best. Now, you and I both know they were wrong. God doesn't just love holy people, but the people walking by weren't so sure. Perhaps you didn't have to be really clever or good or important for God to love you. Perhaps you had to know lots of difficult, clever words to speak to God. So one day, Jesus taught people how to pray. He said, when you pray, don't pray like those extra super holy people. They think if they say lots of words, God will hear them. But it's not because you're so clever or good or so important that God will listen to you. God listens to you because he loves you. Did you know that God is always listening to you? Did you know that God can hear the quietest whisper deep inside your heart even before you started to say it? Because God knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Jesus told them, you see, God just can't wait to give you all that you need. So you don't need to use long words or special words. You don't have to use a special voice. You just have to talk. So when you pray in your normal voice, just like when you're talking to someone you love very much. Like this. Hello, Daddy. We want to know you and be close to you. Please show us how. Make everything in the world right again. And in our hearts, too. Do what is best, just like you do in heaven. And please, do it down here, too. Please give us everything we need today. Forgive us for doing wrong, for hurting you. Forgive us just as we forgive other people when they hurt us. Rescue us. We need you. We don't want to keep running away and hiding from you. Keep us safe from our enemies. You are strong, God. You can do whatever you want. You are in charge. Now and for always, we think you're great. Amen. Yes, we do. You see, Jesus was showing people that God would always love them with the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So they didn't need to hide anymore or be afraid or ashamed. They could stop running away from God and they could run to him instead. As a little child runs into her daddy's arms. All right, kids. It is unsupervised downstairs, parents. All right, just to let you know. I guess supervision is technically a TV potentially with Veggie Tales on it. But yeah, enjoy your time downstairs. Have fun. Behave. And do cool things. For those that don't want to go, we are blessed to have you, and your squawks and squeals can join us in our service today. We're going to be back in Genesis today, so today we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to be reading from verses 22 to 32. Starting in verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go. For it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, this is quite the moment in Jacob's life, as Jacob is wrestled by a man for an entire night. Of course, this happens to fall on the night before meeting up with his brother Esau. You know, that the man that wanted to kill him over 20 years ago. And so for Jacob, this is adding to an already terrifying episode. The man that Jacob is wrestling with, we understand to be God, the angel of the Lord, some pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jacob was being wrestled by God. In a sense, that night, God was Jacob's adversary. It's a shocking situation, and an odd one to boot. As Jacob, he had his fair share of enemies thus far. His father-in-law Laban was on that list. As Jacob had just recently departed that tense situation in Haran and his father-in-law. And he's now headed to another supposed enemy in Esau. At least Jacob thought that Esau was an enemy. God was no enemy of Jacob. God is gentle, he's kind, he's friendly, and a heavenly father whom Jacob turned to in his time of needs and in those moments of life where it was roughest. But of course, as we understand Jacob, we understand the fact that Jacob would ignore God often, especially when he wanted his plans to come to fruition, when Jacob desired to have his way. In Genesis 32, God wrestles Jacob, and so C.S. Lewis would probably put it best this way, as he once wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is no tame lion. Aslan was, of course, the representation of Jesus Christ in Lewis's Narnia series. One theologian writes of this incident and its significance in Jacob's life. It is the moment the patriarch became a true child of God. Up to this time, Jacob was no true child of God, and that only after this traumatic battle with God that Jacob can be said to have been born again. I'd probably disagree with that statement. I feel as though Jacob was a true child of God. Jacob just lived a life lacking discipline, as at times he operated in the gray area of life. But regardless, Jacob was truly changed by this experience, as it impacted him in a profound way. And in this moment, we see that Jacob, at least in Genesis 22, he goes through this crazy amount of emotions. Most of them are really negative, whether it's anxiety, loneliness, or fear. We really see in this text, though, that the patriarch Jacob is anxious. He's trembling. Jacob was very much afraid of his twin brother Esau, and it stems from the incident that had occurred 20 years earlier. Jacob had the gall to steal Esau's blessing and birthright. Esau was the older twin, and it was his right for that blessing. And Isaac was the one that ended up blessing Jacob, even though he should have blessed Esau. But Jacob was shrewd. He deceived his brother and father. So Jacob received the blessing and birthright. This caused for some murderous utterances to come from Esau's mouth. So Jacob ran. He ran far away. And who could really blame him? And he would spend 20 years in a distant land with his uncle Laban. Things, of course, turned sour there. And now Jacob was returning to his home. On his journey home, Jacob discovered that Esau was coming to meet him. But the thing about this is Esau was traveling with 400 men. So this caused even greater fear, even greater anxiety to enter Jacob's heart. I'd have to think that this would be the scariest situation in Jacob's life. There was nowhere to go to. But Jacob didn't know that Esau was not hostile towards him. Jacob is stuck in this mindset of stolen blessings. 400 men, an army that is headed his way. He was convinced that this would be Esau's great act of revenge, as Esau would make Jacob pay for the stolen blessings. So, of course, in his anxiousness, Jacob is scrambling to come about to do whatever he possibly can to save him or his family or some sort of legacy. So in his anxiousness, he divides his family and belongings into two. In Genesis 32, verse 8, we read, he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. So he continues even planning further after this, as after the family division. Jacob then convinces himself that gifting Esau was the thing to do. I'm going to bribe him in a sense, he thinks. So Jacob sends possession after possession to Esau. He sent 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. That is quite the gift. The wealth that Jacob sends to Esau is just mind-blowing in those days. Mind you, if I received gifts like that today, that would be mind-blowing even by our standards. Although I would never want livestock or anything like that. And each gift was sent and accompanied by a servant who was to inform Esau that these are now his. They are his. They belong to him. Genesis 32:18 says, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are gifts sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. Why is Jacob doing this? Genesis 32:20 tells us, and be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us, for he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. Interesting wording. Perhaps he will receive me. Jacob's not even confident in his own plan working out. So if that's the case, this man has to be beside himself with worry. And his actions actually display this. Because Jacob, he's going to spend the night in camp before heading out to meet Esau. And it seems as though rest and sleep were never going to happen that night. As his state of mind is shown in Genesis 32:22-23, it says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. He goes to bed, which of course it did not work out for him. So in his restlessness, he moves across the Jabbok at night with his family. And then Jacob sends everything else that he had, everything that belonged to him, including his family, to Esau. He shows that he has this restless and agitated spirit. He's so afraid that he's unable to sleep. Genesis 32:24 says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Jacob was all alone. And surprisingly, for once, being alone would be a good thing for him. And also being attacked by another man. It was a night that started off quiet and it's silent. And Jacob had waited. And out of that darkness and silence, he's just grabbed and wrestled by someone. A man, we're told in Scripture. Now the fear at this moment in the heart of Jacob, it just must have been through the roof. Who is this? Who's attacking him? Is it bandits? Is it assassins? Maybe Esau is here to finally snuff out the life of Jacob that he promised so long ago. And so Jacob wrestles for his life as he wrestled with this man. Who is this man? Hosea 12:4 says this. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. So Hosea alludes to the fact that this man is an angel. This is not just any angel, though, as most scholars believe that this is the angel of the Lord. This is the presumed figure that we encounter in Genesis 18 as he appears to Abraham while Abraham sat under the great trees of Mamre. Three figures appeared to Abraham that day. Two are understood to be angels, while the third one, the one whom speaks to Abraham, is understood to be God in some form. Genesis 18:1 says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day." So it's understood that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. In our passage, this man, the angelic being, is now wrestling with Jacob. The man is the one that initiates the wrestling of Jacob. It's not Jacob who initiates the wrestling of the man. Sometimes we get that backwards. We think Jacob is wrestling this guy. No, it's the man wrestling Jacob, and Jacob's just trying to survive. Obviously, Jacob will wrestle back, and he battled hard. We cannot write off the idea of prevailing prayer in this passage or in this situation. But this moment, like I said, it's not Jacob wrestling the man until he received a blessing. Because at the start, Jacob is not seeking God to wrestle at all. He wasn't. It is God who wrestles Jacob. Most likely God did this in order to bring Jacob to a point of spiritual and physical submission. Arthur W. Pink writes, "Jacob was not wrestling with this man to obtain a blessing. Instead, the man was wrestling with Jacob to gain some object from him. As to what this object is, the best of commentators are agreed. It was to reduce Jacob to a sense of his nothingness, to cause him to see what a poor, helpless, and worthless creature he was. It was to teach us through him the all-important lesson that in recognized weakness lies our strength." Have you ever had God wrestle you? Have you been so persistent in achieving your way that God has wrestled you? You probably have. Most of us have fought with God at some point in our journeys. So as we look at Jacob's situation, it's easy for us to understand what is unfolding before us. As this man would wrestle Jacob until daybreak, a from dusk to dawn type of battle. That's a long time to be engaged in physical combat when you think about it. I cannot help but smile, because I'm a pretty big wrestling fan. And yes, that includes the stage matches of the WWE. But I really got into wrestling back in junior high. As in junior high, I'll tell you, I was skinnier than I am now, and even shorter than I am now. I was pretty much the shortest kid in my grade at this time. There's no muscle or fat on my body, but I loved sports in gym class. It was my favorite. I was introduced to this wrestling unit in gym class, the actual Roman Greco stuff, not the fake stuff. And like most sports, I was above average in wrestling. So we'd spend the class learning these holds and maneuvers like the chicken wing and such like that. And it was great because you'd split into your weight class. And nobody was in my weight class because I was too small. It was unbelievable. But I'd battle it out. At the end of the class, it always led to this gathering around in a circle, and you just stand there and you're looking across at other people, and it's like, all right, it's match time. You'd have your match at the end, and this battle would unfold with this other person who's somewhat around your same size and such. It would go for about 5 minutes that you'd be engaged in this fierce battle. You're trying to toss each other, throw each other, get the pin, or whatever it happened to be. 5 minutes. All strength and energy would be drained at the end of those 5 minutes. That 5 minutes, it felt like an eternity. Eternity of just exhaustion at the end. And that was only 5 minutes. Jacob wrestled with the man for the entire night. How is that? Well, here's the disappointing answer. We actually don't know. Who knows? But I wonder if his determination, his own will, kept him engaged for so long. Almost the same way that our own determination and seeing our own ways and plans play out occur as we attempt to win out over God. Really, it's a reflective image of how sin functions as sin hangs on and refuses to give up. At times, we need God to become a fierce battler in order to overpower self and destroy sin's power over us. That's why we end up having these wrestling matches with him, just as Jacob did. I know I've had many battles where they go through the entire night and you're like, what happened? I got no sleep. That was unbelievable. Because I was trying to get my will done over God's. Jacob, he somehow made it through the night in his wrestling battle, only to have his hip socket touched, and it wrenched his hip. Our own willfulness is God's touching Jacob's hip. God, he does not play by our rules. He plays by his rules. After all, he is the Lord of all. He is perfect, and he does not lose. God's will is done and will always come to fruition as God always wins. And if we're smart, we know this to be true and we take steps early on to submit to his will. Have you never had your life put out of joint by God? Have you never had your plans dislocated? If you're human, you probably have. Most likely you're trying to do something against the will of God in that time. And God did something in your life to bring you back to him. Just as God did for Jacob. And so Jacob, he has his hip wrenched. He's out of joint. He clings to the one who triumphed over him. Only in this moment, Jacob has emerged a changed man from his encounter. Jacob had started in wrestling by his own strength and his own way. And in the end, Jacob's strength, it was broken. And he's clinging to Christ for his blessing. Robert Candlish writes, and this is a long one, so excuse me. Helpless, lame, and ready to fall, he can but cling with desperate tenacity to the very being who has so sorely smitten him. It's easy to look at the image of a clinging Jacob and see Jacob as pitiful, a loser, or just a plain weakling. But this is not a sad picture, but one of a man who is now remade in God's image as Jacob surrendered to the will of God. This is a picture of faith and one we should strive to emulate. Who then can this mysterious adversary be? Candlish continues, can it be a secret emissary of Esau's, a hired bravo or assassin, or one of his followers bent on carrying that old threat into execution? I will slay my brother Jacob. No, that is not Esau's mode of warfare. It is Esau's guardian angel interposing to prevent any injury being done to him. No. So the later Jews have fabled, but no such belief belonged to the age of or the faith of Jacob. Is it then the great adversary of God's people who would fain prevent the entrance of the patriarch into the promised land? Even if it be, Jacob will not give way. No, not even when he finds out that it is the very angel of the covenant himself, the fear of his father Isaac, the God who had twice appeared to him in Bethel, who is now stopping the way and is a mighty man seeking to overthrow him. Not even then will he give way. When he makes that discovery, he may have many misgivings, and were his desire less intense and his faith less strong, in reference to the country he seeks and the promises he has received, he might be inclined to call back his family and flock and wend his way again to the luxurious pastures and the sumptuous dwelling of his kinsman Laban, or to some new home among earth's many vacant places where he might hope to win ease and honor. If he wanted an excuse, he had it now. It was not Esau only who threatened him. God himself was against him. After a decent show of reluctance and pretense of resistance, he might have submitted to necessity as it might have appeared and turned his back on Canaan. But he would not. His longings for Canaan was too intense. his warrant for claiming it was too clear to admit of his giving it up. God had taught him to look for it. God had given him the promise of it. And now, not even when God himself seems to be against him, will he be beaten back. He may wrestle with me, but though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He shall not hinder me while I have life from passing this brook. Again I say, O Jacob, great is thy faith. It is like the faith of one who, though not thy child after the flesh, was yet like-minded with thee in the days when that divine Savior who wrestled with thee dwelt on the earth and went about doing good. The woman who is a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, coming to Christ on behalf of her poor daughter, met with much the same treatment with thyself, and like thee, she was not to be overcome. Jesus wrestled with her, dealt with her harshly, spurned her, and might also seem with his foot, and called her a dog. But she stood her ground. The divine wrestler saw that he prevailed not against her, as it was forced to give in. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and this violent assault took it by force. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. It's kind of interesting, this whole clinging perspective. I think Charles Wesley expressed the clinging nature of faith in Jesus, lover of my soul. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it today. Last time I sang, our attendance just plummeted the next week. Other refuge have I none, says Charles Wesley. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. It is the determination and strength of faith to hang helpless on Christ and to know that he is able to support and comfort those who cling to him. Do you cling to Jesus Christ in that same sense? Do you wrestle and battle as Jacob did? Changed person just holding on for a simple blessing from Jesus. The sun eventually rose. The wrestling match was over. And Jacob had finished clinging as the man had blessed him. Jacob now limped forward in order to meet his brother. What an image. This limping man moving forward in the power and strength of God, who was once afraid, probably in great health, now limping towards his supposed enemy. Jacob, whose name was once named Jacob, which meant heel grasper, is now given a new name, Israel. It's two words, with the first word meaning fighting, struggle, or rule, and the second word meaning God. And so Israel is understood to mean he struggles with God or he prevails with God. Genesis 32:28, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Almost ironic when you think about it. As Jacob, in all of his winning ways, were they really winning? Jacob had won as he cheated his brother out of a blessing, but he lost Esau's goodwill. Jacob won as he outwitted his blind and dying father, but he lost his good name. And no victory would ever bring Jacob any sort of satisfaction. And now Jacob is parked in between two enemies as he's on the bank of the Jabbok. And Jacob battles God there. And Jacob holds his own for quite a long while, all night. But ultimately, he would be defeated as God touched Jacob's hip, and Jacob was permanently wounded. Here's the thing. In divine logic, far beyond any of our comprehension, this loss is actually Jacob's victory. As Jacob finally surrenders himself wholly to God. Jacob won by losing and is now able to go on in new strength, in God's strength, as God's man. Jacob limps, and like Jacob, we too limp, so far as our strength is concerned, at least. In the world's eyes, we are crippled. We are cripples. But God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it is when we appear weakest that we are strong. An army like that, even a single person like that, is invincible. Do we go forward in God's strength? Do we try to go forward in our weakness? I pray that as the ministry season kicks off here and the excitement that surrounds the newness of Sunday school and new schools going on and all the different ministry activities are happening, that we are a church that goes forward by God's Holy Spirit and through His strength. We're going to have moments where we show great weakness. If we're a church that is turning towards God and focusing on His strength, we are invincible. Join me as I pray. Father, we come to You today. We are so weak as people. And so we desperately need You. We pray that You fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we would be people, we would be a church, we would be an army that is strengthened by You, that is strengthened by Your Holy Spirit. Please bless us as we go into this ministry season. Convict us of our wrong. Even as we wrestle with You and battle with You, however long it takes, Lord, I just pray that eventually You touch our hip socket and that You change us and make us followers of who You are. Let us limp forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.